And good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Well, coming up is the topic of coming out. A few weeks ago, a Wisconsin priest stood up before his congregation and came out as, quote, gay. Now, I want to warn ahead of time here that I'm not going to be presenting salacious details, but I do think, you know, parents might want to be aware that this is a sensitive topic. It's sensitive psychologically. It's sensitive spiritually, culturally, politically, and I'm going to handle it with care. But at the same time, we can't be overly sensitive about it. We have to ask penetrating questions. Why did this happen? What was he trying to accomplish? And we need to do what St. Paul commands, which is to admonish one another as well as encourage one another. We exhort one another as well as pray for one another. And so to admonish and exhort our fellow Christians requires us to also remember that our priests are fellow Christians. The fact that they've received the sacrament of holy orders and are configured to Christ in a special way for the service of the Eucharist and penance means, of course, that they deserve a fundamental respect, even when we disagree with their actions. However, the fact of having received the sacrament of holy orders doesn't mean that priests are superior to other Christians in virtue or intelligence or prudence. Priests are supposed to be our spiritual fathers, but they never stop also being, first of all, our brothers in Christ. And they're not above fraternal correction or challenge. So I want to admonish this priest who is my brother in Christ. And I think this is very important. I mean, I don't like to use the word gay normally to describe someone with same-sex attractions. It's culturally and politically, I think, subversive of Catholic teaching. Nevertheless, I'm going to use it during this commentary because he used it, and I want us to realize that in calling himself gay, this priest, who I'm not going to mention by name, if you want to pursue his name, we'll have the articles in the Cresta Guest Archives. But I'll use the word gay because I think that he used it, and I do think that he's taking the wrong side in a moral and political and cultural and spiritual conflict. He's adopted the language of the world and prefers it to the rhetoric of the church. So, look, when a gay priest comes out, there is a game plan. This doesn't happen spontaneously. Don't fool yourself. Don't let anybody fool you. Father Jerry Pokorsky from the Diocese of Arlington has written on this with great insight over at The Catholic Thing, and we'll have his column available, and I've used it myself thinking through this, and I'll be echoing some of his concerns. He's done a magnificent job of laying this out, and I want to make sure he's credited before I go any further. The game plan of a, quote, gay priest coming out is predictable, and it's politically effective. It plays off the goodwill of the congregation. Most congregations love their priests. So it plays off the latent and explicit goodwill of the congregation. It plays off that, and it also plays to the biases of the mainstream press. I'm going to read just a portion of the statement that this Wisconsin priest made before his congregation. You'll notice the politically correct cliches. You'll hear the language of victimhood, the language of emancipation and liberation. And I think you'll hear also the distortion of the Catholic doctrine of creation. So these are his words. Quote, "Today I break the silence and emerge free from the shackles of shame placed upon me at a young age. There is so much to speak about, to repair and to heal, much beyond the limits of these words in print. I am gay. I will embrace the person God created me to be. I feel like a new person. I just feel liberated. That kind of liberation comes when you come out of the when you risk coming out of the shadows and have chosen to live in truth, your authenticity, honesty, integrity. By choosing to enforce silence, the institutional church pretends that gay priests and religious don't really exist. And because of this, there are no authentic role models of healthy, well-balanced, gay celibate priests to be an example for those young and old who are struggling to come to terms with their sexual orientation. This only perpetuates the toxic shaming and systematic secrecy. End quote. Now, for all the published accounts, apparently the congregation applauded. They treated him like a courageous prophet. He finally mustered up the strength to speak honestly. But I want to stress again, there's very little spontaneous or courageous about this. This priest has constructed a template of ambiguous assertions that often have an element of truth to them, but when you gather them up together, they turn out to be morally and spiritually subversive. I want to examine those assumptions. And let me say again, it doesn't do any good to fume and to feed our moral indignation here. If we get hot-headed, we're going to come off as hard-hearted. And people won't get it. They won't understand that I do understand the plight of the person who finds himself experiencing same-sex attraction. I worked with same-sex attracted people during my years in Protestant ministry. And I want to go over some of these assumptions because I think this priest is misleading his people. First of all, the gay priest will claim that sexual transparency is a matter of personal integrity. I have to be who I am. I have to let you know who I am. Being transparent is a virtue, isn't it? You wouldn't want me to hide who I really am, would you? Well, Father, the truth of the matter is I do expect you to hide a little bit of who you are. I expect you to withhold certain things on me. If a heterosexual priest was struggling perpetually and persistently with challenges to his chastity, I wouldn't expect him to inform the congregation that he has inveterate temptations to fornication or adultery in his heart. I don't need to know if he's struggling with sexual sin or transgressions or perversions. And it makes no difference if it's homo or hetero. A priest is supposed to model celibacy. And it doesn't matter if he's attracted to men or women or children or tree bark or whatever fetish that he might be in bondage to. The only reason this priest's sexual orientation is relevant at all is because he wants to be known as gay. And the truth is, that's important to him personally. But it's irrelevant to the congregation. A celibate gay priest is no more or less worthy of admiration and applause than a celibate heterosexual priest. We don't need to know what particular orientation or temptations or fetishes he might be dealing with. No, Father, we don't expect you to be transparent as to your sexual orientation. Where did you ever get the idea that we need to know? You know, one reason we have physical bodies is because we are not naked souls. We're in a fallen world, and others do need to be protected from our thoughts of lust or violence or cruelty. The fact of a physical body allows us to properly withhold some of our thoughts and temptations from exposure to others. So no, we don't need, quote, sexual transparency. That is not necessarily a mark of public integrity. The second tactic is for the priest to remind the public that he is a Catholic priest in good standing while he's proudly proclaiming, I am gay. Well, I'll leave the canonical issues to those who understand them technically. But pastorally speaking, I don't think this is good pastoral practice. The pulpit is not the place to work out your own spiritual autobiography. The pulpit is not for the priest's therapy. The priest doesn't stand before his congregation as a representative of his family or his musical interests or his political convictions or his sexual orientation. He's there in the person of Christ to offer Eucharist and absolution. His role as a priest is actually to de-emphasize his personal idiosyncrasies. That's why they wear vestments. They are not their own. They don those vestments in order to uniformly look like priests of Jesus Christ, So he may technically be a priest in good standing, canonically speaking, but to this sheep, he looks like he's inflicting his own issues on the men and women who are committed to his charge. So I don't think sexual transparency is a matter of personal integrity. Secondly, I don't think it's good pastoral practice to force your congregation to know you, first of all, as a gay priest rather than simply as a faithful priest. The third element in the game plan is to present oneself as a victim, and thereby you elevate yourself above criticism, and you establish yourself worthy to receive the adulation of your congregation. Obviously, nobody's going to kick you when you're down, right? I mean, decent people will actually stoop down and raise victimized people up. So he says, "Today, I break the silence and emerge free from the shackles of shame that were placed upon me at a very young age." Well, a lot of us, we're treated cruelly by others when we were kids. And I agree, if you were, quote, queer when I was growing up, you were ill-treated by my friends. And I'm sure I got my own digs in at times, too, when I was in grammar school. But most people don't really worry about a middle-aged man wallowing in childhood victim memories. So it shifts. He represents his victim status as that of a neglected and silenced priest in a big, impersonal bureaucracy. So he says, "By choosing to enforce silence, the institutional church pretends that gay priests and religious don't really exist." No, Father, that's not what's going on here. The church isn't pretending they don't exist. They are relativizing the significance of their existence because your sexual orientation is not essential to your identity as a priest. The fourth element is to claim that he's overcome his victim status and is now liberated by his courageous admission of gayness. And again, this masks the two phony assumptions. The first is that coming out as a homosexual today is courageous. Well, it used to be. Over the last generation, that's changed, though. Our culture's attitudes have changed towards homosexuality. It's moved from ridicule to rejection to toleration to acceptance to approval. And now, to come out is to receive applause. I'll come back on the other side of the break and we'll continue taking a look at the admission of his gayness, talking about a Wisconsin priest just a few years ago, coming out and declaring to a congregation that he's a gay priest to widespread acclaim and applause. Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Taking time here to deal with a delicate and sensitive matter, but one, unfortunately, which we're forced to deal with. Just a few weeks ago, a Wisconsin priest decided it was important for him to, quote, come out and declare to his congregation that he was gay. And I'll warn you again that while I'm not going to present salacious details here, parents should be aware that this is a sensitive topic, and we're trying to deal with it sensitively. But also we're trying to be, direct and penetrating in my criticism here. And I think that we're taking a look at the template that he used to kind of elevate himself above criticism, above public criticism, and why that puts those of us who disagree with his behavior in an awkward position. We need to understand the dynamic. This was not a spontaneous expression on his part. This was planned. This was well crafted ahead of time. And first of all, as I mentioned last segment, he sets up the idea that somehow it's a matter of personal integrity to be sexually transparent. And my response to that is, no, it doesn't serve the common good to know what your particular sexual temptations are or your sexual orientation. It's important for me to know that you're a faithful priest and that you've committed to celibacy and chastity and that within your order that means no sexual activity. And, there are all kinds of side issues that deal with the relationship between sexuality and celibacy and how do celibates remain affirm their own sexuality, whatever that might mean in this context. But the point is, we don't necessarily think that sexual transparency is a matter of personal integrity. I don't expect heterosexual priests, for instance, to get up and identify themselves by the particular nature of their sexual temptations. I don't expect that. Secondly, I don't think it's good pastoral practice to force your congregation to know you, first of all, as a gay priest rather than a faithful priest. Look, priestly celibacy is admirable regardless of whether one is heterosexual or homosexual. The orientation isn't significant to celibacy. The third element in the game plan that he has is to present himself as a victim and thereby elevate himself above public criticism, because nobody's going to kick a victim. I agree. We don't kick victims. We come alongside victims and we try to raise them up. So he talks about the shame he experienced as a boy. Sure, I don't doubt that. And if there's one good thing to come out of all this homosexual awareness, it's that parents and priests and teachers and even kids are not stereotyping effeminate boys or calling them queer or fags or anything. You know, hopefully we're getting beyond that. But he does then regain his victim status, though, as an adult. He claims to be a neglected and silenced priest in a big impersonal church hierarchy and bureaucracy. So he says, by choosing to enforce silence, the Catholic Church pretends that gay priests and religious do not really exist. That's not true. They do know that they exist. There's a lot written on it. And what they say is that one's sexual orientation is hardly central to priesthood at this point. Now, again, this would lead us into many discussions about who qualifies for ordination and all of this. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about those who are presently ordained. And whether they are homosexual in their orientation or heterosexual in their orientation is irrelevant. What's relevant is fidelity. Fidelity and fidelity and fidelity again. And now, there's a fourth element here. And he claims that he has overcome his victim status and is now liberated by this courageous admission of gayness. Now, this masks two phony assumptions. The first one is that it's courageous. You don't need courage to come out as gay any longer. We're living in an age of gay chic. 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it did take courage to come out publicly, and you would pay a price for it, whether you were a kid or whether you were a professional or whether you were just somebody in the neighborhood. But today, come on, we're no longer, I mean, we've moved. The culture has moved from ridicule and rejection of homosexuality to toleration of it, to acceptance of it, to now even approval and, in his case, applause. He was embraced by his congregation, predictably, and he was also made a darling by the local media. You no longer expect ridicule if you come out. In fact, those of us who believe that homosexual acts are intrinsically immoral and that homosexuality is intrinsically disordered, we're the ones who are ridiculed. We're the ones who are called intolerant. We're the ones who are called bigots. Doesn't matter how much we embrace our friends who are same-sex attracted. Doesn't matter how comfortable we are dealing with same-sex attracted people. If we hold the opinion, the moral opinion, that same-sex acts are intrinsically immoral and same-sex orientation is intrinsically disordered, we're considered bigots and intolerant. We're held up to public ridicule. But if you come out as gay, good heavens, your career might be improved. You get positive media attention. And in some cases, you can even forestall other criticisms. And then there's the other phony assumption, not only that it takes courage these days, but that God created him gay. This is important because it's a very important theological point. The idea is, well, God made me gay, and he wouldn't make a mistake. So in order to be whole, I have to affirm what God has created. And he created me, quote, homosexual. I should celebrate my creation. This, I have to say, I don't understand how an educated Catholic man or woman or any educated Catholic could make such a bizarre error. Adam and Eve were created in perfection. But once the fall kicks in, we've got problems. The fall introduces into creation all kinds of disorder. And in fact, we are all imperfect when we come into the world. And sometimes we're even rendered less perfect as we grow up. You know, people are born blind. Does God like blindness? They're born without limbs. Some people are hermaphrodites, where their sexual identity is could go either way, male or female. It's obscured. That's a physical problem. We don't say that God created the hermaphrodite. We say they created the person. No, the fall introduces into our lives all kinds of disorders. You know, we still aren't certain about how same-sex desire begins. They're still arguing about this. There are a number of hypotheses. But Christians shouldn't deny the obvious, and that is that something went wrong in a person's psychosexual development if they are sexually attracted to members of the same sex. I'm not talking here about intimate and deep friendships between men or women. You know what I'm saying? Look, I'm glad to see we're finally recovering the importance of strong male friendships. That's not a problem for me. I'm talking about having same-sex desires, and yet you're created to have opposite-sex desires. Something went wrong. So first of all here, this is the reason I have a problem with this priest. Not with his admission, his public admission of his gay priestness. First of all, sexual transparency is not a matter of personal integrity. It doesn't necessarily serve the public good. I don't need to know your orientation. What I want to know is your virtue. Are you remaining celibate and chaste? I want to admire you, whether you're same-sex attracted or opposite-sex attracted. A priest I want to admire for his fidelity. Secondly, it's from my perspective, it's more pastoral malpractice to make one's idiosyncrasies central to one's priestly identity and then to force it upon the congregation. Thirdly, homosexuals today can no longer claim victim status. They are generally applauded today. Fourthly, homosexuality can't be celebrated as God's good creation. It's a sign that something went wrong in development. We don't know exactly how it happened, but we know that the parts don't fit. Something's wrong there. This priest needs to be admonished by his bishop. He doesn't need to be ridiculed by his critics. He needs to reconsider what priesthood means and why his sexual orientation, why he has allowed his sexual orientation to identify him in his priestly function. Critics like myself don't need to be hot-headed or hard-hearted about this. We simply need to be straightforward. God created us male and female. There is no third or fourth or fifth or 25th sexual or gender option. Things go wrong as a result of the fall. They go wrong with our genes. They go wrong with our psychological and sexual development. They go wrong with our choices. And while compassion requires us to suffer along with the afflicted, and I think same-sex attraction is an affliction, we shouldn't try to turn afflictions into causes of celebration. You know, Father, as your brother, I now know more about you than is necessary. You're my confessor. I'm not yours. And I'm sorry that you've had to struggle with same-sex desire. But as a priest and as a celibate, it's publicly irrelevant. No matter how important it is for you to understand your desires, Your identity is fundamentally in Christ. It's not in the world's social construction of gayness. And when you adopt that identity, I know you mean well, but when you adopt that identity, you're really betraying the church's teaching. And so I would just appeal to you. I'd love to come on. I'd love to sit down, talk with you personally, publicly. But I honestly believe that this ideally should be the job of your bishop to work with you on this. Now, we'll have all this posted at AveMariaRadio.net in the Crested Guest Archives. Pray for this priest, but don't withhold your compassion or your fraternal correction or legitimate admonition and exhortation and proper criticism. I'm Al Cresta.